We're going to continue our crusade here through Exodus. It's been an awesome adventure. We're getting close to the end here. We only got a few more weeks. Yeah. But before we get into it, I just want to recap because it's important what was going on the last couple weeks or the last two chapters because this chapter is going to be about redemption and renewal. So if you remember back, what was it, two chapters ago, I think, we were in Exodus 32 and Moses was just coming down or was on the mountain, and God told him to come down from the mountain because the people were sinning. They were worshiping the calf, right? They were all dancing and partying around the calf, basically. And they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. So God sent him down, and on his way down, he could see off in the distance that that's what was happening. And he dropped the tablets, right, and broke the tablets of testimony. And then when he gets there and he actually sees it, he calls all the men of God to him, right? You guys remember that? And he calls all the men. You remember who showed up? Who were the men of God that were willing to stand with Moses?
Levites.
The Levites. Very good. Yeah. So it was the Levites. So he told them to put their sword on. And they went throughout the camp to kill those who were going to stand against the Lord. And about 3,000 men died that day, right? Unfortunately. And then as we move on, in 33, God tells them to leave Sinai, right? We saw that. Gio talked about that yesterday, or last week, I'm sorry. And then also, Gio talked a bit about how Moses moved his tent outside of the camp and the importance of that and how he communicated with God through in his tent, and actually how the Shekinah glory came down when he communicated and how the people worshiped during his communication with the Lord. And then God calls him back to the mountain is where we're going to start today. But there's actually one thing I wanted to read to you guys here. Because I've talked about it with Moses a few times, about how strong and powerful of a leader he is. If you remember in Exodus 32 last week, Exodus 32:32, it says, yet now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book, which you have written. So he was willing, because he loved the people so much and wanted them still to have the inheritance or be God's inheritance, right? That he was willing to give his own life for the people. And we kind of see this same kind of personality and character in Moses today as we go through chapter 34. But before we start, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I again thank you for just this time, this opportunity to communicate your word, and we get to see your character in Moses here, that interaction with the people. Lord, there's just so much that we can apply to our lives today. Lord, it's not the distant past, but it's the future and what we actually experience on a day-to-day level. Lord, I thank you again for this time, and I pray that your words would be spoken here, your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start right off in 34, in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets words which were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and no man shall be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flock nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. And Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai. As the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. So we'll stop there just for a minute. This is kind of, when you initially read it, it's just kind of a recap of what we talked about in Exodus 19, right? Right before he was going to go up, kind of talked about the same thing. But if you remember the difference between Exodus 19 and what we're reading here in 34 is in 19, the elders went with him, right? He traveled with the elders for a little bit and they were told to stop. And then Moses and who traveled further? No? Who's going to be next to Moses? Joshua, yeah, so Joshua went on with him, and then Joshua stayed, and Moses went up to the cloud, right? And he stayed in the cloud for another 40 days and 40 nights there. So we're seeing here now, there's a little bit of difference, is that no man will be coming on the mountain. He doesn't even want any herds or flocks to feed before the mountain. So he wants everybody away. And in fact, they've already kind of moved away from Mount Sinai, right? So, and then also we see something happening here, and he said, you broke the tablets, right? So this you, obviously, is directly to Moses also, but there could be a greater you, as in the you of the Israeli people, right? Because what broke the tablets?
Their sin.
Their sin, absolutely. Yeah, so they were, what were they called? Do you guys remember? What? So they were called the stiff-necked people, but those tablets were called the tablets of testimony, right? They were a testimony to the covenant, right? So God just entered that covenant with them, and then this was a testimony to the covenant between God and Moses, because it was written with the finger of God, right? So as Moses is coming down, they're breaking the covenant. They already know that they're not supposed to worship any other idols, and he can see from afar off. He doesn't even need to be in the party to know that that's what they're doing, and he drops the tablets, they break, and it's an example of that broken covenant. It's kind of amazing. We're going to continue on in verse 5. And now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So there's a lot going on right here, right? This is huge. And if you actually remember, Gio ended with it last week in Exodus 33:18. I'll just read it here. And he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back. My face shall not be seen. So there, this is amazing. This is just the previous verse, just probably days just prior. And God makes two promises to him here. Do you see the two promises? He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. And what? I will proclaim what? The name of the Lord. It's kind of amazing that the Lord is proclaiming the name of the Lord. He's saying who he is and who his character is. This is a very amazing passage. And then we actually see it come to fruition here in Exodus 34. So just as he was saying, the Shekinah glory comes down on the mountain. Moses goes into it. We've seen this cloud before, right? We saw it before when Moses went up to the mountain, right? And then we saw it before it guided the Israelites by day, right? Yes? Yes. Okay. And then it stood, as Gio talked about last week, when Moses went to the tent of meeting, which was Moses' tent, to meet with the Lord. The Shekinah glory came down on the tent when Moses was there. And then we actually see it again in 2 Chronicles 7, when the temple's built. It fills Solomon's temple, right? You guys remember that? Yeah. And then we see it as it overshadows Mary at conception of Jesus. You guys remember that in Luke 1? And then also at the transfiguration of Jesus in Luke 9. We get to see it one more time. You guys know when? You remember? At his coming. Very good. Yeah. So in Revelation 1:7, when Jesus returns, so will the cloud also. That'll be the last time. We all look forward to that time, right? Yeah, please come. So we see Jesus presents his glory to Moses here, and then we see him talk and proclaim who he is. This is an amazing moment here. He says that he is merciful. Is God merciful? Absolutely. And this is my first point. God is gracious and merciful. We see it throughout our lives. He's amazingly merciful. I can't even say how many times that I've experienced his mercy and his grace in my life. But he proclaims that he is merciful and long-suffering. You guys know what long-suffering? Slow to anger, right? Long-suffering means slow to anger. It says that he's also, I think this is interesting, it says that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. What's iniquity? It's the immoral or grossly unfair behavior. That's quite something when you think of that definition, right? And then transgression, that's an act against a law or a code of conduct, right? So doing something that you're not supposed to or you swore that you wouldn't do, right? And then sin. So basically encompassing everything. Is what he's trying to say there is there's no sin too great for God. It's amazing. And by no means clearing the guilty. So there is repercussions for our actions, right? Let's continue on and see what Moses says to this response of seeing God or being in his glory. So in verse 8, so Moses made no haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I think that would be a pretty natural response for any of us, right? To be able to be in his glory and experience that moment. I think it's interesting here because this whole chapter is 40 days and 40 nights, the second time that he's on Mount Sinai. So we don't really have time frame here, but I would like to think, and I would think, knowing Moses, that he spent some time in worship. This wasn't a brief moment. I think this was a long period of time, and he worshiped and communed with God. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, well, I think he's found grace in the Lord's sight if he's showing him his glory, right? Let my Lord, I pray, go among us. Among us meaning the people, right? Even though we are a stiff-necked, as someone said, I heard, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, take us as your inheritance. Again, just like we were opened with, this is Moses in his moment with God. He, of all the things he could discuss, he wants to solidify where the people are and they're standing with the Lord. That's the true repentant heart, right? Because they obviously sinned. Moses himself actually didn't sin. He wasn't involved with that, but he still is the mediator for the people here. He's still their high priest at this moment. So he is trying to see where they stand with the Lord, right? Which shows good character for Moses. And then let's continue on in verse 10 and see what the Lord's reply is. And he said, being the Lord, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as never been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorites, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So we'll stop there. So we see here, God is going to enter into that covenant. He's going to renew that covenant that was already broken, that he already just started just a few days ago. He's renewing that covenant with them. So that's his response to Moses. And we're going to go on and kind of see this. It's interesting here, but as we go forward, this is my second point, is walking in the covenant. We are also in a covenant with the Lord. So this isn't just for something for them to think about. We, as they are, we're walking in a covenant. When we accepted the Lord in our heart, we said that we know that you died on the cross. We accept you to be part of our life and to be our Lord and Savior. And all those things that apply to us, right? He's our Lord. So we are walking in that covenant that's continually redeemed by his blood, right? So we don't have that same redemption. We have a better redemption, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But in verse 12, we're going to continue on. Take heed to yourself, lest any make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. You shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make a sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. We'll stop there for a moment. So we see here, actually it's a foreshadow of what we all know is to come, right? But God warns them clearly ahead of time that they're supposed to be a sacred nation, right? They're supposed to be separate. We kind of talked about this like 3 weeks ago during the Sabbath and how God wanted them to be separate, right? They were supposed to start on the sundown the day before Sabbath to the sundown of Sabbath to show everybody that they interacted with as an example of how unique and how special and how separate and they were supposed to be. But we see a few things here. We see that they were supposed to be separate, not intermingle with the inhabitants of the land, which we know that that happens, right? And they don't even take the land, some of the tribes, right? And then we see this playing the harlot. So we understand that playing the harlot, it obviously has a sexual immorality connotation to it, but it also has an example. This is an example of a heart, right? That fleshly desire. Those who are around, they want to take part in what they see the Canaanites doing or whoever. They want to be part and, you know, buddy-buddy with them. So they want that fleshly desire, the lust of the eyes. They want what their neighbor has, right? And they want to experience that. But as we see in verse 17, you shall make no molded gods for yourself, right? They already did this. So moving forward, this is something they already know is wrong. And they've already been through, but they're going to fall again, right? Just as we do in our everyday life. Let's continue in verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I have commanded you. In the appointed time of the month of Abib, for the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine. Every male firstborn among you, livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. The firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall, we'll stop there. So this is a lot like what we've talked about the past few weeks, right? We know that in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that they're supposed to take part of this as an example of when they left Egypt. And that month is the same month of when they left Egypt. And then we know that all that open the womb are the Lord's. We've been through this a few times. We also know that it says the firstborn sons you shall redeem, because the Lord never wants a human sacrifice, right? He wanted them to redeem that with money. It was a small fee, and it helped pay for the priest's livelihood, right? But I think the next part of that verse 20 is interesting, and it really applies to today. None shall appear before me empty-handed, right? Because the following verse explains it. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. So if you're working 6 days, you can bring something before the Lord, right? Even the widow and the widow's mite brought something. It's just the Lord doesn't want an empty hand. He knows the heart. He just doesn't want an empty hand. And then I also think it's interesting here that he includes, in plowing time and in harvest, you shall still rest. You still shall take that seventh day, right? Because it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of life. You know, the feast or famine, and your work is going like crazy. The plowing time for a farmer is going like crazy. He doesn't want to take that day off. And in harvest, the harvest has to come, or the grain will go bad, right? But the Lord still says, take that day. Let's continue on. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks and the first fruit of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year your men shall appear before the Lord, and the Lord God of Israel, for I will cast out the nation before you and enlarge your borders. Ne'er will any man covet your land when you go up before the Lord your God, 3 times a year. So we see here God offers a blessing of protection, right? So the men are supposed to go meet the Lord before the tabernacle, right? And he says that he's going to offer that blessing. No surrounding area will covet their land. Because if you think about it, that'd be a great time to attack, right? All the men go out to the tabernacle and they're meeting the Lord, and all the women and children are trying to keep the herd and keep the house and the farm going, rather out there. This would be a perfect time to attack, but God said in his glory, and it gives them that blessing of protection. It's beautiful. And then we're going to continue on in 25. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor the sacrifice of feast of Passover to be left until the morning. So we know the blood sacrifice is a sacrifice of purity, right? It has to be that pure animal. And we know, what's leaven? It's a representation of sin. So we can't mingle the both, right? They have to be separate. And then the next verse, 26, the first of the fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And we talked about this before. This was a Canaan pagan thing they did for fertility. So they would take that newly born goat and boil it in its mother's milk, and then they would all take part of it to increase the chance of fertility. That was something that they did. So as God already said, they're not supposed to intermingle with the pagan things, and that's one of those things. So then those last two verses there, 27 and 28, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So that's pretty amazing, right? That's where he leaves. And it's interesting, you know, just going back a little bit, God renewed the covenant. God didn't give him barter with them if you do this and do that. He just told them how it was going to be, and do you want to enter the covenant, right? And they said yes. Moses, being their spokesperson, entered the covenant for them. But it's incredible, especially coming from my medical background, right? 40 days and 40 nights. It doesn't take long not to be without water, right? You're not going to live long. So obviously the Lord was sustaining him. As if we see here moving forward, Moses isn't going to come down and just be all emaciated and just worn down. The Lord is sustaining him. This is the Lord is definitely taking care of him. And we're going to see that here as we move on in 29. Yeah, 29. And now it was, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand, he came down from the mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So let's stop there, actually. So it's interesting here. Moses didn't even, he was up there with the Lord, talking with the Lord. He didn't even know that his face shone, is the term used here. And actually, in the Greek, it talks about shone brightly, like a beam of light, not just like a glowing, or his skin was white, like he was in a cave talking to the Lord. I've heard arguments. He actually shone like a beam of light, all of his skin. So it was an incredible thing for them to see. I'm sure it would be incredible for any of us to see too. But they were afraid of him. They didn't even know who it was until he spoke, right? So then we see in 31, Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to Moses. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them commandments that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went out before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And when the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went to speak with him, being the Lord, right? So it's interesting here. Moses doesn't even know, and I think it just kind of shows Moses' humility. And we see Moses' humility time and time out here. But in Numbers 12:3, it's just that very humble Moses. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all. Is it up there? No. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And I think it's easy for us to get caught up. I would love to have that experience with God, right? I would love to have that, to be able to shine. And you know, you kind of it's easy for us to lust after that, you know, and want that close relationship and have that spiritual glory that's for all to see, right? It's without saying, anybody who sees you, right? But Moses was a humble man. He didn't even know at first, and then he tried to cover it. But there's a little bit more behind that, and we're going to kind of get to it here before we conclude. I would like to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. So, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2nd. Everybody got it? You guys there? I'll just kind of walk through it as we read here. I think this is pretty awesome. You guys there? All right. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 is where we're going to start. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone. So the ministry of death was the old covenant, right? Written on stone is the Ten Commandments, or the tablets of testimony, was glorious. So if they thought that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So he's saying that even though that was so glorious, it's even still passing away. The glory, in verse 8, then will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Meaning the ministry of the Spirit is the new covenant. For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, or not, the ministry of the righteous exceeds much more in glory. For even what is made glorious had no glory in respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, so the old covenant, it's passing away, right? It's gone already. If that was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And that's what we are in today. It's an amazing example. Therefore, since we have such hope, we see great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Saying that Moses didn't want the children of Israel to see that glory passing away because then they would think maybe the Lord wasn't speaking through him. It's an interesting little perspective here. But their minds were blinded for this day. The same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. And we see that with the Hebrew people today, right? As they read the Old Testament. Because the veil was taken away in Christ, meaning you need Christ to take that veil away. But even this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one returns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. But with all, but we all, with the unveiled face, behold as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's kind of where I want to leave you guys with, is behold the glory of the Lord as a mirror. So what do you mirror? What is your desire to mirror? As you go through your days, what do you desire to mirror? Do you desire to mirror the things of the Lord, or do you desire to mirror the things of the world? There's one verse I want to leave you guys with before we totally close here. It's Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Now that I have already attained, not that I have already attained, nor or that I am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ, Jesus Christ, may lay hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So that's our goal, right? We're supposed to be mirroring Christ. And that's what I want to leave you guys with, is the goal is to mirror Christ. And I challenge all of us to do so, to be in the Word and to mirror our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you for just being able to be in your word, Lord. I pray that we would truly have a desire to mirror you, Lord. I pray that that would be our heart, that we would live our life to be more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.